Well, for those of you who are visiting or who weren't here last week, as you know, I've been away for 3 months, and this is my second week. I've been thinking through what the Lord has been saying to me over my time away, and I always like to create the right expectations, so this is probably not going to be one of my shorter sermons. But this last week, I've been trying to pick up lots of loose ends, really. Clutter. Do you ever feel your life is a bit like that? I've been trying to not let my life be too cluttered. Cluttered with the things that I ought not to be doing. A very good friend of mine, who some of you may know, called Richard Kane, he gave me a word from God a while ago. He said, God says this, if you do less, I'll do more. If you do less, I'll do more. So I'm hoping that my life is not going to look too much like that in the future. Here we go. Well, if I'm doing less, that might be a bit of a relief all round. The plan is that I spend more time with God, more time listening with God. Well, you expect your vicar to be doing that, of course, don't you? But honestly, you know, those of you who know me, you know I can keep you busy till the cows come home, can't I? And me too. I'm an activity-aholic. Well, the plan is that I'm going to be spending less time rushing around doing active stuff and a bit more time listening. But this morning, I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about some of the things I think we need to be doing as a body of people together. And I urge you, if you weren't here last week or you haven't caught up, do please have a listen to the website, because last week was part one, this is part two, next week is part three. And just to give you a quick recap, last Sunday I explained that this was a special day for me, because 40 years ago last Sunday, I gave my life to Jesus. I wasn't a Christian before, and I was after that. And I told the story about the wonderful blessing and the great experience I've had of being a Christian and experiencing God's presence in my life over the last 40 years. And it has been fantastic. And one of the greatest things has been coming here, having the privilege of coming here as your minister 5 years ago. And of course, it hasn't all been plain sailing, but my 5 years here have been wonderful. I've thoroughly enjoyed being your vicar. I hope you've enjoyed having me as your vicar. I guess it can't be that bad or you wouldn't still be here. But it has been great. And I decided to take a sabbatical probably about halfway through my time here. I'm not quite sure when I'm going to retire, but if you do the maths, I'm 60 this year. Now, somebody said to me in the week, well, if you tell everyone you're going to retire at 65 on the dot, people might start saying, well, we can ease off now, you know, the vicar's going, he's a bit of a has-been, we have somebody else next year. Well, I will promise to let you know in advance when I'm thinking of going, but let me tell you, as I move towards the end of my time here, that's going to be my last year of stipendiary ministry. Do you think I'm going to slow up? Definitely not. I'm going to make the most of every minute. So I don't see that there's much chance of the vicar slowing down in his sense of urgency, unless God really slows me down. I'm sorry? Is that true? Well, there we are. I'm looking forward to that too. But I'm hoping to slow down a bit in terms of spending time with God. Now, when I was away, I had a great time visiting a number of churches, asking God what we could learn from them for us. And if you remember last week, I looked at a passage in Deuteronomy, I explained how it's possible for Christians and for whole churches to get stuck. And that's actually what happened to the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt. We learned that God's purpose was not just to release them from slavery, he wanted to lead them into their inheritance. He brought us out from there, that's Egypt, to bring us in and give us the land he promised. He brought us out to bring us in. But because they missed their purpose, they got stuck, and they ended up actually just going around the same old mountain year after year for about 40 years. God's plan wasn't to do that. God's plan was to release them into the promised land, but they missed it. And I looked at times in my life where I realized I got a bit stuck, and we can all get a bit stuck sometime. We end up focusing on the wrong things. We go up blind alleys and wrong priorities. I also emphasized last week that for every one of us, whether we're 18 or 80, the Lord has an inheritance for us. Let me remind you what Mark Hatto from Emmanuel Baptist Church said to you while I was away. I can make this work. Ding. Nothing's happening. Whoops, there we are. No, previous. No, back. No, back. There we are. Christmas. One of the things we're going to do is get this thing fixed, actually. Age is no barrier, said Mark. If your heart is beating and there's blood coursing through your veins, then God can use you. See, it's tempting to say, oh, I'm just too old, I'm over the hill, I've missed the boat, I'm retired. Actually, we saw last week that what God starts, he finishes. And today, regardless of the trials and difficulties and temptations, regardless of what you consider your shortcomings or limitations, God is going to do what he plans in your life. He who began a good work, says Paul, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The God is a finisher, not a quitter. He's got his hand on your life and mine. And I also explained how sometimes we're tempted to compare ourselves to other people and to other churches. And I even found myself doing that when I was away. And God did, he really pulled me up short. And I thought about the parable of the talents. And God told me that he'd given me 5 talents. And that he expected me to do what it said in the parable, which is to turn those talents into more. And I began to think, oh yeah, but the best is 10 talents. It's 10, 5 and 2, isn't it? But when I looked, I realized that actually if you look at the parable of the talents, the best you can get is 5 talents. God's given me all of you. He's given me the best. I'm a 5-talent vicar, which is fantastic. And then finally, we finished with a quote from Tim Silk, which was so inspirational. His 3rd talk that he gave in his Immeasurably More series. Let me read this to you again. Whatever it is that God wants the church to do in Swanage, whatever he wants us to challenge, whatever opposition we face, however many times we're scorned, ridiculed, or discouraged, however insurmountable the obstacles appear to be, just trust God for the outcome and thank him that the task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. Isn't that fantastic? The task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. But how does God want to move us forward? And I began to think again as to what the church is really for and how we fit as members of it. And the first thing that God made really clear to me was this. I mean, as your vicar, obviously I want this fellowship to grow. But I visited a number of churches which are growing and thriving and doing really well, growing faster than us. We're growing, but growing faster than us even. And the interesting thing was they were expecting to grow, and they were growing, but they didn't have growth as their primary aim. What they did was they did the thing Jesus wanted them to do, and then they just got bigger. Because healthy churches just grow naturally. It's just like babies. See, I mean, most of you had babies, and if you haven't had one, you've all been one. And the thing about babies is, you don't have to sit them down there and say, look, if you don't grow, there's going to be trouble. Grow, grow, grow. You don't do that. You just feed them stuff, and you look after them, and you nurture them, and they just get bigger. I've noticed this. It's just automatic, you know. That's just the way they are. And the thing is, you see, the church is a body. It grows all by itself. If it's healthy, it grows all by itself. Now, Jesus never tells us to grow churches, but he expects to see growth. But if growth is not our primary objective as God's people here, what is? Well, if we look at the passages we read from Matthew's gospel, I think together those two passages show Jesus' strategic plan, his blueprint for us. And Jesus wants us to do 2 things. This is the first one. Matthew chapter 10. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus wants us to announce the kingdom of God has come near. He wants us to announce the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Now, some of you with good long memories will remember that last year, I did quite a lot of teaching on what the kingdom of God is. And the kingdom of God is, what's the kingdom of God? Please, somebody tell me. Please tell me. Come on. Restore my faith in your long-term memory. The kingdom of God is, sorry? God's rule. Fantastic, Alan. Yes. It's God's rule. It's the rule or reign of God. So the kingdom of God comes when God's rule operates. Psalm 145 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. So we can expect to see signs of what God wants when the kingdom comes. We can see his rule operating. And God expects us to act on the basis that his kingdom is here and to act accordingly. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, proclaim the good news. That's the first thing that Jesus says we should be doing, bringing in his kingdom, proclaiming his kingdom. This is the next thing. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So what is Jesus asking us to do? He's not asking us to grow churches, okay? He's not actually asking us to make converts, and certainly not just pew fillers, people who just turn up to church, okay? He's asking us to make disciples. Disciples. And disciple means a learner. It means somebody who learns on the job. A disciple of a rabbi in first century Israel lived with the rabbi, sat with him, spent time with him. He tried to fashion his life to be like him, to become a kind of junior version of the rabbi, if you like. In Acts, it says the disciples were called Christians. Christians actually means little Christs. We're meant to be like little Christs, little versions of Jesus. Okay, we're not as good as Jesus, but just like little versions of Jesus. But there's one really important element in all this. When Jesus talks about bringing in the kingdom of God and proclaiming the kingdom of God in Matthew 10, and when he talks about making disciples in Matthew 28, he uses a really important verb. What's the verb? Go. Go. This is Matthew 28. Here we are. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus called his 12 apostles. And I got that one. We got go there. Haven't got that one. But go. There we are. Go, rather, philosophy, because as you go, proclaim this message. Go. That word again. There we are. Go. We need to go. We can't bring in the kingdom of God. We can't proclaim the kingdom of God. We can't make disciples by staying in church. That's because our target market and our field of operation is out there. Okay? You're wonderful, lovely people, and we can get our discipleship better, but we can't just do it with the people in church. Okay? It's not meant to be our key field of operation. Now, when I was away, I spoke to a very interesting minister. His name is Vernon Orr, actually. And he's the vicar of a church in Reading, the most deprived area of Reading. And he drew my attention to something I'd not really realized before. And it was about this word. Come on, who can tell me what that word is? Apostolos. Apostolos, which means, there we are, apostolos, which means actually in Greek, apostle. Apostle. We learn about the 12 apostles, don't we? And if you look in the Gospels, Jesus talks about Jesus designating the leaders of his church, the first leaders of his church, his first key disciples. He designated his disciples as apostles. Now, in the Greek world, this word apostle, apostolos, the Bible was written in Greek. It meant something special. It means literally somebody who is sent. But I didn't realize until recently that it had a particular meaning. It was used for a very unusual person who was chosen to command a band of Greek colonists in order to establish a settlement in some other part of the world. And the Greek Empire spread out all around the world, the known world, to different places, for example, Western Turkey and the Black Sea and Italy. And they planted Greek colonies. And the Romans did this too. And when the Greeks arrived and then the Romans arrived, a bit like the British Empire, they didn't just set up a colony, they changed the culture. There was a cultural change. The language changed. Often the religion changed. When the Romans arrived, they built roads and temples and aqueducts and Roman law. And The job of the delegate, the apostolos, was to get the place Greekified or Romanized, to change the culture of the place, get the place ready maybe for the king to arrive in a couple of months, a couple of years' time. Can you see? To change, transform the culture. And to be an apostolos for an Athenian in the time before Christ, to be an apostolos was the greatest responsibility you could be given. It carried authority. The man was commissioned for the task. He was being sent away, sent overseas. So can you see the key parts? First of all, to be an apostle is to have to have commission, to have delegated power. And secondly, you're sent. You're sent. You can't be an apostle if you don't actually go anywhere. And the brief is to make a change, to transform the culture. So what did Jesus tell the first apostles to do? Go. Go. Because that's what apostles actually do. And we need to be involved, like the first apostles. We need to be involved in transforming our culture. So I was talking to my friend Vernon in Reading about this. I said, well, come on, Vernon, how does this work? I mean, how can you show that the culture has changed because of what the church does and prays? And he said, well, we get involved both in befriending people and in social action and in prayer. And they just look at how the world around them, the little bit of the world around them, changes. So he said, statistically, we can point to things like unemployment is down. Our local football team is now in the Premier League. Greater prosperity. Business is moving in. Fewer empty shops. All the deprivation industry indices moving in the right direction. People around here saying, the community's changed, hasn't it? School exam results getting better. Crime is down. And then they do things like this. Whoops. There we are. That's a massive version of what we've done for the last 2 years. That's the South Reading Church's Fun Day. That's a kind of big version of the Old World Fun Day. We do, hopefully we'll do next year as well. They have 5,000 people come to that. A quarter of the population of that area go to that fun day. It's absolutely extraordinary. And just like ours, actually, just a bit larger. And the objective is to make friends and to model kingdom lives and to see the community transformed. And I saw this in Reading. And then I went to another church called St. Paul's in Weston-super-Mare, and I saw the same thing going on there. And this church is interesting. This church has grown. It's grown from about 180 to about 360 in 6 or 7 years. They're on course to grow. They're hoping to 1,000 people by 2020. And they've got a well set out plan to cope with the growth. But their aim is not just to grow for growth's sake. It's their aim is to grow to enable their community to be transformed. Because they want to see the kingdom of God, the rule or reign of God, come in places and in people where it's never been before. And it's led them into all sorts of unexpected and extraordinary areas. And the point is that they're not necessarily doing completely new things, though they have got lots of new initiatives. But that isn't the point. The point is that the whole place and every person, the culture, is intentionally missional. The culture is intentionally missional. So everything they do has an outward-looking focus. That doesn't mean to say they don't pastor the people in the church. It doesn't mean to say they don't have home groups. Of course, they have home groups. And they serve coffee. And they hold worship services. And they do all the things we do. But there's just an outward-looking focus all the time. So, for example, in their home groups, and I'm going to be talking more about small groups next week, in their home groups, they're consciously praying for their friends who are not yet Christians. They encourage the home groups to get involved in things. Maybe it might just be cooking for the Alpha Supper, something like that. It might be saying, well, let's see if we can pray a couple of people along to the next Alpha course. Let's see who we can invite. Things like that, constantly looking outwards. They're getting involved in job clubs and looking after people with addiction problems and all this sort of stuff, but it's constantly outward looking and drawing and encouraging people to Jesus. The focus is outward looking, not inward looking. See? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. If we want the church in its widest sense in Swanage to grow, we have to go. The key thing is we grow by going. And I'm not just talking about social action, though social action is great. And I know that lots of us here are involved in good deeds and great activities outside of church. What I'd say is you need to carry on doing that, but why not just do it with just a little different focus? I'm talking about God's people getting out of our buildings and just taking the presence of God wherever we are in a dynamic, spirit-filled way. That's what I'm talking about. Being alive to the conversations you can have. Being alive to the way we can come alongside and support people. Okay. And to do it wanting to draw people to Jesus. And that means, of course, there's no dumbing down of the Holy Spirit to be seeker-friendly. He needs to be the center of everything we do. But as we go, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the community can and will be transformed. Change for the better. Kingdom values begin to seep into it, and lives are changed. And actually, as a byproduct, the church, the whole church in Swanage, will grow. That will happen too, which is wonderful. Now, can you see how this changes the entire purpose of the church? You go away from a pastoral model, which is you all come to this building and I look after you and we all look after each other, to an apostolic model where we regard ourselves as sent. Now, that doesn't mean to say we don't invite people to church. That's a good thing to do. But actually, the whole focus is outward. And, of course, you know, as a vicar, I'm always tempted to work with a pastoral model of church because you're the people sitting in front of me. You're the people I know best. You're the people I love most. And you're the people who, let's face it, pay my salary ultimately. So you expect me to kind of look after you. And, of course, I will. Okay, the church is meant to be pastoral. We're meant to gather people in. Okay, but if the focus is inward, there we are. That's the fun day as well. I was going to show you another picture. If focus is inward, it's a bit like being wrapped up in a duvet, isn't it? You know, now actually duvets are really comfy. Sometimes we get up, especially if it's a cold morning. It's nice to be snug in there, but actually, we're meant to be looking at... Oh, look, there we are. There's a dog. There we are. Like him. Isn't that sweet? He wouldn't want to go out, would he? Actually, it's meant to be like that. We're in a race. We're in a race. We're not meant to be cocooned. We're in a race. However old you are, however young you are. Now, key components in all this is prayer. I've been incredibly impressed with the prayer life of some of these churches. Now, actually, this church has a very impressive record on prayer, especially the last 2 years when Anne and Pauline began heading it up because the vicar can't do everything. It's been wonderful. But you know, for most people, it's mainly a small dedicated group who meet to pray week after week, month by month. In the church in Weston, prayer is the focus for the whole church. The one key meeting that takes place every month is called the Prayer Hub. That's where news is disseminated. That's the key meeting. Other things happen, but nothing clashes with it. They have 24 hours of prayer several times a year, about once a term. And and people sign up. They cover the 24 hours. Now, I'll tell you one thing that's going to happen in the new year. We're going to have 24 hours of prayer here. I'm going to invite the whole church in Swanage to sign up. Hopefully we'll have the church's together website, and we'll set up there and people can sign up for a slot. We're going to encourage them to actually come. We'll start up here in All Saints. We're going to encourage people to come and spend an hour for that 24 hours. And please sign up, because one thing that's going to happen, I'm going to be praying for all the unfilled slots. Okay, so if I'm not going to be there for 24 hours, I need some of you to help me out, all right? One thing I came across also about prayer, which was absolutely great, this is from a guy called George Otis Jr. It's about prayer. He talks about the four H's of prayer: hunger, humility, holiness, and hopelessness in our own ability. We're really hungry for God to move. We're really humble because we know that we're nothing before him. We're living holy lives because God won't listen to us if we're not living a holy life. But we also know that on our own, we have nothing. We can do nothing. We have nothing to offer. But with God, we can do everything. Now, this outward focus, this going business, it does seem a bit scary. It's all very well for the vicar who's just been away on his sabbatical and he's seen it all happening and comes along here with his newfangled ideas. And I can imagine some of you sitting here thinking, this is really not for me. You know, I'm too traditional or I'm too British or I'm too Anglican or I'm too old. What did Mark Hatto say? Age is no barrier. If your heart is beating and there's blood coursing through your veins, God can use you. You don't rule yourself out by being too old, because there is no too old. You know that lady who died this week, Jean Nicholson? She was a fantastic Christian. She died at the age of 97. Fantastic live Christian. I used to go and see her. She used to come to this church. And then she was at York House at the end of her life. And I used to go and see her and take her communion. And just the light of Jesus shone in her eyes. And she used to talk to people about Jesus. She was just great. 97, folks. See? Age is no barrier. And then I just came across this. This is Tim's third sermon last month. This is fantastic. Jesus commissions... back? No. That's better. Jesus... Okay. One of us is going to do this. It's going to be me. Back. Good. Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. So the modern church is commissioned and called to the same work by the same Spirit as the early church. Okay? So if they were apostles, so are we. God wants his church to be as empowered and victorious as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus wants a church that is courageously empowered to share the good news and to see lives transformed. It's this naturally supernatural church that engages with the business of miracles and healing and transformation. Formation. Now, one final thing. It was really clear to me in visiting churches that were expanding, that were growing, who were doing great things for God, that God was moving amongst. They had a really clear idea about what they were about. They were able to sum up the purpose of the church in just a short phrase or two and live it out. And they repeated it again and again until everybody got it. And when everybody got it, they carried on repeating it because new people kept coming along and people forget. And they summed this up. It was on their literature and it was in their sermons and it was at their welcome desk. And, you know, we've done this in the past. 4 or 5 years ago, we put together five aims. The five aims of our church were to become larger, younger, deeper, wider, and stronger. And... that we should do it by living out three key values: loving, learning, and serving together. Well, certainly I want our church to become a younger in age profile, deeper in our love for Jesus, stronger in our relationships with one another, wider in the way we spread Jesus' love, and larger in number. I want that, but I genuinely believe that that needs to be a product of us going. If we go, that stuff will happen. See? And I still want us to be loving, learning, and serving together. And that's how we're going to do it. But what might sum up what the church in Swanage is for? Because it's really good to know what we are about. Let me try this out on you. How about this as the purpose for the whole church in Swanage? To see the kingdom of God come in Swanage by the transformation of our community. What's this church about? This church is about seeing the kingdom of God come in Swanage by the transformation of our community. So, if that's the purpose of the whole church in Swanage, what's the purpose of All Saints? Try this one. To equip God's people at All Saints so that each person becomes an agent of that transformation. To equip God's people, that's all of us, at All Saints, so that each person, becomes an agent of that transformation. So a big part of what we have to do as a fellowship is to equip, also to nurture, also to pastor and comfort and support. But just nurturing and pastoring is not enough. course, during the crisis times and the real problem times, of course, we want a pastor and come alongside. But we want to go through discipling. We want to be, discipling is being equipped. We want to be equipped. Okay, I'll be talking about equipping next week. Now, the church in Swanage, and the people of All Saints, have got a long and glorious record of worshipping God and serving our community. But the tempting thing to do is to say, well, I kind of do those things separately. Of course, I'm part of church, and I worship God here. And then I go out and do community stuff, and there's a disconnect between the two. We do those things separately. What I'm asking for you, what I'm pleading for, not just for All Saints, but for the whole church in Swanage, is to become missional in all we do. Missional in all we do. And it's not scary, and it's not intimidating, and it doesn't happen overnight, but it does need a change of culture. But if we're apostles, if we're carrying out an apostolic role, and every Christian is called, is sent, Jesus said, go. We've all been told to go. Okay. If we're going to carry out that role, we've got to do it. We've got to do it, honestly. Let me just read, finally, these verses from Matthew's Gospel. And as I read them, I want you to put yourselves into the words of Jesus. Because I believe they're meant for you and me. Jesus called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And these are the names of the apostles. Claire, Derek, Anne, Gillian, Tim, Ian, Karen, Rick, Bob, Ian, Rona, Sally, David, Giselle, Mike. Jesus sent them out with the following instructions. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. For you have received, freely give. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Let's pray.